Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would draw us ever closer to you. We pray, Lord, that you would open up our minds today, open up our hearts, open up our lives, that we might be changed. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Philip Yancey once wrote, "I once watched a series on public television based on interviews with survivors from World War II. The soldiers recalled how they spent a particular day. One sat in a foxhole all day. Once or twice a German tank drove by and he shot at it. Others played cards and frittered away the time. A few got involved in furious fights. Mostly, the day passed like any other day for an infantryman on the front lines. Later, only later, did they learn that they had just participated in one of the largest, most decisive engagements of the war, the Battle of the Bulge. It did not feel decisive to any of them at the time, because none of them had the big picture of what was happening everywhere else." I wonder how much of life is like that. What feels like just another ordinary day is actually much more important, much more decisive, much more extraordinary than we could possibly realize. But only if we recognize the larger story that we're a part of. It strikes me that too often we merely see ourselves in our own individual story, which is why the problems of our world, let alone the problems of other people, just don't seem to matter as much as they should. Or we see ourselves in the world's story. The world is telling a story, and we are just a character in it, a victim in it, just being moved about by that story. And our actions and our impact can feel rather small and inconsequential. But what would happen if instead we saw our lives, ourselves, as part of God's larger story? Because here's the thing, if we are actors and agents in God's good story, then our responses and reflexes and reactions suddenly are imbued with meaning in a way that they weren't before. Because our efforts get combined and compounded by God's extraordinary power and leads to a much larger change. And therefore, the more we learn to recognize our story within His story, the more we may come to understand that there's more happening than we recognize. That our perspective may not be all there is. That our experience, even in hard times, may serve a larger purpose. I wonder, how would we live differently if we could do a better job of recognizing that God is telling a bigger and better story in us and through us and around us, even when we don't often recognize it? Which really just begs the question, whose story are you living in? Even as you think about this next week or think about this past week, whose story is your life telling? What's the perspective that you tell your story through? Is it just your own story, or is there a bigger story being told? Which brings us to our series. Because today we're starting to wrap up our series talking about being blessed, even when sometimes we don't feel very blessed. Because, of course, it's easy to recognize that we're blessed when times are going well, when you can think about all the things you have to be grateful for. But what about those seasons of life when things are not going quite so well? When we're hurting, or we're grieving, or we're worried, or we're waiting, or we're angry? What does it mean to be blessed when we don't feel blessed? And yet, what if God meets us in those seasons too. What if God especially meets us in those seasons? What if God has unique blessings for us through those seasons? And therefore, to explore this, we're focusing in on the Old Testament person of Joseph. Because if you remember, Joseph comes in the line of Abraham, so he is blessed in order to be a blessing. And yet, when you look at Joseph's life, that's not the trajectory that you find. Instead, every step forward for Joseph is followed by some new setback. And so if you would, I would invite you and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45, verse 1 today. Genesis chapter 45, verse 1, as we continue our story. Now, when we left off, the 7 years of plenty had, of course, come to an end, and the 7 years of famine had begun. Because, again, that's kind of the life of Joseph. Something good happens, and then something bad happens. And the famine wasn't only in Egypt, but in Canaan as well. And so Joseph's brothers had come to Egypt to buy food. And since this is God's larger story, they, of course, end up right in front of Joseph himself. But they don't know it at the time. Remember, Joseph had some dreams about his brothers bowing down to him. And that, combined with the father's favoritism, caused the brothers to sell Joseph into slavery. And in doing so, they pretty much left him for dead. 20 years later, they're standing before the grand vizier of all of Egypt, and the last person they expect to see, especially in that role, is Joseph. And so they don't recognize him. And Joseph doesn't reveal himself right away either. He sends them home with food. Partly, I think he wants to see if the brothers have changed. Do they feel any remorse for what they did? Are you going to sell out another one of your brothers like you did the last time? Are you willing to stick together and be brothers? Sometime later, because the famine really is that severe, they have to come back to him. And after a little bit more testing, Joseph finds that they have changed, that they are sorry, that they have grown. And Joseph finally can't take the suspense any longer. He has to reveal himself to them. So let's see what happens, and let's listen for the story that Joseph tells. Genesis chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there have been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have, I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly." Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Tell your brothers, do this. Load your animals and return to the land of Canaan and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best land in land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also to direct to tell them, do this, take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives and get your father to come. Never mind about your belongings because the best of all Egypt will be yours." So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, "Don't quarrel on the way." So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, "Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt." Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, "I'm convinced. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." "Here I am," he replied. "I am God, the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." Amen. Such a story of blessed and blessing. Such a story of forgiveness and reconciliation. Such a story of God's sovereignty and presence and faithfulness. Because, of course, there's a bigger story that's being told here. And maybe more interestingly, Joseph seems to see and live in that much larger story. Which, again, begs our question, do we? Whose story are you in? And so let's look back through this passage as we try and understand how Joseph's awareness of God's bigger story changes how he lives and changes his own story. Because despite all the hardships and all the hurts that he's endured, his awareness of God's story has allowed him to reframe his own story so he could faithfully do the work of rescue and reconciliation, even when it was hard. Of rescue and reconciliation. I wonder if we could learn to do the same thing, to reframe our story to find it in God's story. And so let's see how he does it. Let's see how Joseph reframes his story within God's larger story of rescue. Because the most obvious part of Joseph's whole story is all of the hardships that he goes through and that everyone else is about to go through this famine. And yet Joseph reframes that into God's larger story of rescue. And notice, that's not how you have to tell this story. Most of us wouldn't tell that story that way either. For most of us, if we were in Joseph's shoes, we'd tell this story through the lens of bad luck, of setbacks, of injustice. We would feel bitter. We'd feel upset. We'd feel resentful. And then this happened to me. And then that happened to me. And then this other thing happened to me. Or by this point in the story, when things are kind of coming back out of the hole, we'd tell the story through the lens of maybe our own heroicness. It was my wisdom, you see. It was my strength, you see. I knew something was going to happen, and I came up with this plan, and I gave it to Pharaoh, and he liked the idea. So then I implemented this whole thing, and I saved everyone. because I'm the hero. You could tell that story. It'd be a pretty convincing story. But that's not Joseph's story. It's not also a very good story, of course, because also it doesn't allow us to bless others or be blessed all that well. More to the point, that's not Joseph's story. Because somehow Joseph has found his story in light of God's larger story of rescue. And Joseph gets to play a part in that ongoing story. Not least because, remember, this is only year 2 of a 7-year famine. And so there's still a lot of rescuing that needs to be done. But notice, as Joseph reframes his story into God's, it's not Joseph who does the rescuing. It's not Joseph who does the saving. It's God who does all that. But then God invites Joseph to play an inordinate role in God's rescue plan. God is saving Egypt and the known world by placing Joseph into this particular role at this particular time, in this particular place. And not only that, but God will also rescue the rest of Joseph's family in the same way. Which is how Joseph then can tell the brothers of what they meant for harm was really the way that God was going to work out a greater good. And Joseph ends up being saved. The family ends up being saved. Egypt and the surrounding nations end up being saved. Because that's what God does. And that's part of the larger story that God seems to be telling. Remember, Abraham was told that he would be blessed in order to be a blessing. More than that, all the peoples of the earth would be blessed through you, Abraham. And at this point in the story, we can see how Joseph in particular has become a blessing, quite literally, to the nations. Not by merely inhabiting his own story, but by entering into God's. But that's only a small part of God's much larger story. Because Joseph also has experienced a lot of hurts through his story, and yet, again, he's somehow able to reframe that in such a way where he can see God's larger story of reconciliation. Which, again, notice, isn't how you have to tell the story. It's not how most of us would want to tell that story either. Because, of course, it'd be much easier to tell the story through the lens of being the victim. You did this to me. You're the reason I'm here. And then this happened, and then those other things happened, and these other things happened, and then other bad things happened, and it's all your fault. You're the villain, I'm the victim. That wouldn't be a hard story to tell. What's more, that story isn't wrong. I mean, Joseph would be completely justified if he was living that story out. But it's such a small story. And it's hard to bless others in that story. And yet somehow Joseph has learned to reframe his story into God's much larger story of reconciliation. Since he's been blessed, he's now being a blessing. One of the ways that that gets lived out is through God's ministry of reconciliation, which is really what Joseph and his brothers need. Remember, when our story started, they did not leave on the best of terms. There was some animosity there. There was some hatred as the brothers sold them into slavery. But in God's larger story, God is constantly at work doing the work of reconciliation, inviting us to be a part of that reconciling work. And so when this passage opens up, Joseph simply can't bear it any longer. He has to finally reveal himself to them so that they can begin the work of reconciliation that they've all longed for. And it's almost a funny scene when you think about it. Joseph reveals himself, and you can kind of just picture the 11 brothers just standing there in shock as Joseph gushes on and on and on, and there's tears and all the rest, and they're just standing there trying to figure out what happened. Wait, we sold him into slavery, but he was going to Egypt, so that makes, I mean, I guess that's technically, but how did he end up here? But therefore, it's not until verse 15 that the spell seems to finally be broken and their tongues are loosened and they can finally speak to him again. Something else to notice at this point about reconciliation, you'll notice Joseph didn't forget or make light of what the brothers did to him. In fact, he very specifically declares the wrong that was done. I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt, as opposed to the other Joseph that they didn't sell into Egypt. But he's also not going to hold it against them anymore either. In part, I can only imagine because he's living in a bigger story. Because, of course, in God's story of reconciliation, we all have made mistakes and we all need to be the ones who do the work of reconciliation by letting go of some of those hurts so that we're free to live in God's better story. It's also worth noting it's taken 20 years. But finally, apparently, Joseph is now in a place mentally, emotionally, spiritually to forgive, to reconcile with those who have hurt him, and to finally heal. Notice again, if it's just our story, then of course it's the other person that has to make amends. It's the other person that has to change. It's the other person that has to be sorry. But if it's not just our story, if we are in God's larger story, then maybe we can be the ones who go first, who forgive, who reconcile, who heal. Which brings us back to our question again. Whose story are you in? What is the story that you tell when you think about your life? And what would look different in your life if you were to be able to reframe that into God's larger story? So picture it. Kind of put yourself forward in this week. It's Tuesday. Something happens. What's the story that goes through your head? This happened to me? Those people did this to me? Or how does God want me to behave in this situation? If God's telling this story, do you see the difference? Because somehow in our passage, Joseph tells his story in a way that you don't expect. Somehow he's able to see how God has blessed him and invited him to do this work of blessing, even though Joseph hasn't always felt very blessed. And I wonder if we could learn to do that as well. And I think it starts with just simply asking the question, whose story am I in right now? Who's telling this story? And how should I act differently if it's God's? Because notice what happens when we find ourselves in God's story, suddenly God has placed me in this office or this classroom or this situation, maybe even for a reason. Suddenly, the way I respond or react matters. Suddenly, the people around me and the relationships that I'm in, suddenly those start to be more about him than they are about me. And to be clear, that doesn't mean it's all going to go well. Joseph's story isn't a good story for a lot of that story. Joseph was in prison and in slavery for 13-some-odd years. That's not a good story. So when I say God has placed me in this place, that doesn't mean it's all going to be awesome. It wasn't for Joseph. And yet, if you can see yourself in God's story, maybe you can recognize that God is here with me in it. What's more, if I'm in God's story, I'm going to need God's help, clearly. Which means I'm going to need to be more aware of God. I'm going to need to pray more to God. I'm going to need to listen better to God. And I'm going to need to treat my faith differently. Because now it matters in a different way. Suddenly I need my faith if I'm in God's story. I don't need it as much if I'm just telling my own story. Which also then helps me get out of all those smaller stories that we tell. Stories of pettiness, stories of anger and selfishness and being the victim and bitterness and stress and hurt. Not because those aren't true stories, but I wonder if we could tell better stories. I wonder how we would live differently if we saw ourselves as a part of God's bigger story. I wonder how we'd parent differently if we knew that it was God's job to grow and care for our children. I wonder how we'd work or study differently if we weren't doing it for ourselves but for God. I wonder how we would love and care for people differently if we were in His story. But again, I think it starts by simply asking the question, whose story am I in? Because maybe God is trying to tell a bigger and better story, and He wants to do it in you and through you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for the life of Joseph. Lord God, we thank You that even though so many of the steps of his life were backwards, You brought him through to save, to reconcile, to rescue. Lord God, we thank You that even at the end of the passage, we hear again, "Go and I will be with you." Maybe that's what changes the story. So, Lord, help us to know today and this week and next week that You are with us. And that even though there are bad times and chapters, Your story is a good story. Help us take our comfort in You. Help us recognize Your presence with us in all things. Lord, we pray all of this in the strong name of Jesus the Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. We pray these things in His name. Amen.